In our series of lessons on authority that are also associated with our lessons on the local church, we looked last month at who is the Holy Spirit. And in that lesson, we talked at the beginning of how each part of the Godhead has a particular role that they are to engage in, a purpose in the eternal plan of God. And God, the Father, He planned this eternal thing. It's been in existence since before the beginning, Paul tells us when he writes to the Ephesian brethren. He references it as an eternal plan. Jesus executed the plan. Jesus became the sacrifice. Jesus became the intercessor. He became our propitiation, the one through whom we can access God. The Holy Spirit, as we touched on last week a little bit, as we looked at who He was, who He is, I should say, it's not a was, who He is, the Holy Spirit's responsibility in this plan was to communicate to us, to give us the Word, to give us the message. And the text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning emphasizes that idea. As Jesus speaks to His apostles there on that night that He would soon be betrayed, that we've been studying about in our Wednesday night class, He told them that there's a lot of things I haven't yet told you that you need to know. And when I'm gone, and I'm glad that I'm leaving so that I can do this, when I'm gone, I will speak to the Father, and the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. All of these terms are used in Jesus' discussion with the apostles. And He will guide you in all truth. He will teach you the things that I've already taught you, and He will give you the rest of the things that you need to know. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, we recognize that His work, the overall idea of His work, is to give us the message of God. I think there are several parts to that, several areas that we can emphasize that help us better understand the work of the Spirit, and I think we can kind of break it down into two sections. One section is the initial giving of the message. And when we look at the initial giving of the message, we find that the Holy Spirit was responsible for communicating and confirming the Word that was delivered. Whether it was the Word of Jesus, the Word of God in the Old Testament, or the Word of the Apostles, or any of the inspired teachers that we read about in the book of Acts, in the various letters to the churches and individuals that are found in the New Testament, it was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. His part in the plan of God was to communicate and confirm that message as the message of God. And when we look at these passages, and there are a lot of passages in this lesson, we're not going to read all of them in their entirety, but there are a lot of passages in this lesson. I'll just remind you that, Lord willing, by the time we come back tonight, this lesson, its outline, the PowerPoint, and even the handout that I have laying up here on the front bench for something that we're not going to look at, but I want to make available to you. Well, we'll look at it, but we won't talk about it. Will be available on our website. Also, there will be a nice little image graphic of our meeting announcement available on the front page of our website. And if you want to click that and save it and post it on Facebook or Instagram or X or Twitter or wherever, if you want to print it out and stick it on the telephone poles and electric poles through town, that's fine. If you don't want, there are meeting announcements on the back. The big ones are in the black holder thing underneath the bulletin board. The smaller ones are in the little wooden thing to the side of the bulletin board. And if you don't understand those, all three of them are posted on the whiteboard back there, so you can take a look at what we have. Those are available, and I will make sure that they stay available through the time of our gospel meeting. But all these things will be available. for us to use, and certainly this lesson. So if you don't get all these written down, don't fear. You can go there and get them. If you can't get on the internet, let me know. I can give you a printed copy. But the Holy Spirit's work did not just begin in the New Testament. It began in the beginning. The Holy Spirit was responsible for proclaiming the Word of God throughout all time. That's His part in the plan. We see Spirit of God made mention of multiple times throughout the Old Testament. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, that our salvation was prophesied by prophets of old. They searched and they inquired. They wanted to know more about it, but it was not their time. They wanted to know more about the Spirit in them that was indicating and what He was teaching when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now these things have been preached to you, the good news that comes to you by the Holy Spirit. This passage tells us that both the Old Testament and the New Testament came from the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's exclusively from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was involved in communicating and confirming this message. Peter goes further in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, beginning, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All prophets, whether they were speaking the future prophecy or whether they were speaking the present truths, forthtelling or foretelling, coming from the Holy Spirit. He moved them, old and new. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer tells us, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." The prophets and Jesus spoke the Word. But don't forget, the Holy Spirit was involved in confirming that Word, no matter who spoke it. As we made mention in our studies in our Wednesday night class in John, we've been in John chapter 14 through 16. John 14, 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've spoken. When the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me." In the passage that Brother Jimmy read for us just a few moments ago, in verse 13 and 14, "He will guide you into all truth." But He also confirms, and He confirms with power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promised the apostles that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 we read, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The miraculous things were happening as the apostles began to speak the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. These miracles were a work of the power of the Spirit that was within them, as it confirmed the Word. But I think one of the other things that we need to make note of as we're talking about this fact that the Holy Spirit communicated this message and it was confirmed. And we'll talk a little bit more about the confirming in just a moment. But, and it was confirmed, once that message was delivered and complete, there was no longer a need for the confirming of that message by miracles and signs. Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Part of it was not revealed. Now it has been revealed by the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What was hidden, what was a mystery, has now been revealed by the Spirit. In fact, Jude goes so far as to say, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Holy Spirit completed His work of communicating the message through the inspired apostles, through the inspired prophets and writers, teachers of the Old and the New Testament. And He confirmed that work. He confirmed the message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in the midst or in your midst, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. That's the work of the Spirit in confirming the Word and the messengers of that Word. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, we read in John chapter 3, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The signs that Jesus was doing proved that He was with God and God was with Him. In fact, as we've referenced several times, John in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The signs are to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. The signs are to prove that the message is from God. Mark 16 and verse 20. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The signs bore witness to the message. The signs of a true apostle, Paul says, were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The work of the Holy Spirit, as we see it played out in the pages of Scripture, as the Word was spread through the regions of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then on out into the rest of the world, we see over and over again the confirming power of the Spirit of God to verify that this message is from God. This power was demonstrated in signs and wonders. It was demonstrated in speaking in tongues, in healing, in interpreting, and in speaking prophetic words. Verify that this message was from God. But there came a time when that confirmation was complete. The word had been verified. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he speaks of love there. He says this is the better way than all the miraculous gifts he's been talking about in chapter 11 and 12. 12 in particular. He says love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, Paul is not saying that there will be no more knowledge. That there will be no more words. He says, that miraculous prophecy, tongues, and knowledge that I was talking about in chapter 12 will come to an end. They will cease because they are in part. But when the perfect comes, that which was in part will come to an end. There's no longer a need for the miraculous confirming of the Word of God. It has been confirmed. It has been proven to be from God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, Philip found himself at Azotus. This is after teaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The gospel was delivered, verified, confirmed, and then it could be preached without the necessity of signs and wonders to confirm it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 10, or 8 through 10, to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Paul's kind of emphasizing the fact that all these things came from the same Spirit. All of these things were a necessary part of confirming the Word, but as we looked in chapter 13, there's a time when all of those things would come to an end. They would go away because the Spirit had completed the work of communicating, delivering, and confirming or verifying that this Word is from God. But the work of the Holy Spirit did not end with delivering the message and proving that it was from God. The work of the Holy Spirit continues even today. But His work is not in delivering the message. The message has been delivered. His work is not in miracles that confirm the message, because it has been confirmed. His work is in conviction and converting. As we read just a few weeks ago, in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In verse 13, as we looked a moment ago, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare it to you, the things that are to come. Those things that were declared were for the purpose and are still for the purpose of convicting mankind of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There is no longer a need for the miracles because the Word has been confirmed and the continued work of the Spirit is accomplished through the Word that He had delivered. the word that he confirmed. Jesus warned us, as he warned all his disciples in John chapter 8 and verse 24, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The purpose of the word delivered by the Holy Spirit through the inspired man at the direction of God was to convict us of sin. To verify and prove to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We as Christians, those who listen to the word, obey it because we believe it to be true, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm in Romans chapter 3. From God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Word is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It was delivered by the Spirit, it was confirmed, and now it is there to convict us of these things. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The word delivered will convict us of our wrongness. And it should convince us of the need to be right in the sight of God. Because there's a day of judgment that is coming. As we noted in Romans chapter 3 just a moment ago, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Take note of that. Paul says, sin has separated us from God. There's a day of judgment coming, and it's going to be a judgment in accordance with righteousness. And all of these things have been proved by the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us assurance. Not that he will give us assurance or continue to assure us, but he's given us that assurance. Paul speaking to those Athenians who would gather to hear anything, told them this God that you ignorantly worship is now requiring a change in your life because a day of judgment is coming and he will no longer overlook your sins. And the signs that have been shown are proof of that. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Notice he didn't say the continued message of the Spirit. He said the words that I have spoken. Certainly, we recognize, as Jesus told his apostles, some of the words that were spoken by Jesus were given to us by the Spirit. So the things the Spirit delivered were not his own. They were the words of the Father given at the instruction of Jesus. The things that Jesus said they still needed to know. The purpose of the Spirit in our day and age, since the end of the first century or sometime along there, has not been to perform signs to prove the Word, but it has been through the Word that's been proven to convict us of our condition before God. And when I say us, I mean mankind in general. And that conviction is to bring about conversion. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict and convert. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew or Greek. For in that gospel is the power or the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, the word that was proclaimed and verified, is the power of God for salvation. But that salvation is only made available to us. And we can only know of that salvation as we read and or hear that word that's been delivered. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 10. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel or the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice what Paul says there. He asked it as a series of questions working backwards. But what Paul says there, the message must be presented in order for anyone to believe it, and it must be believed for anyone to act on it. And the problem is, in our day and age and in the days of the apostles, that people hear of the word. Notice I said hear of the word, but they don't hear the word. And people hear the word, but they don't believe the word. If you hear of the word but don't hear the word, you cannot believe. If you hear the word but you do not believe, you are not converted. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word delivered and confirmed by the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of converting us. After having convicted us of our sins, of changing us. That's what happened with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Peter went down there and preached the gospel. And when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He preached the gospel, they were convicted, and they were converted because they believed that gospel. In Acts chapter 8, later on, in verse 34, Philip is sent by the Holy Spirit to the Ethiopian. And as I've stated before in lessons more particular to this particular incident, if there ever was a story in the New Testament Scriptures where God had the opportunity to tell us that the Holy Spirit could come in and work on someone in some special way and make them a Christian without the preaching of the Word, the Ethiopian eunuch was that story. But that's not what the Spirit did. The Spirit knew the eunuch was there. The Spirit knew the eunuch was reading the Word. And he sent Philip to meet the eunuch and preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you work out the timing there, based on where Philip was, he had to be sent before the eunuch left Jerusalem in order to meet the eunuch as he did. The Spirit took measures so that the eunuch would hear the gospel from a teacher of God. When Philip found him, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I know the old King James says, "If you believe, you may." And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the ESV. It doesn't have those verses, that particular verse in there. But the point is, Philip preached the word. The eunuch didn't understand it until Philip preached it to him. The Spirit did not work on the heart and mind of the eunuch in some special way. He sent Philip to preach the word of God. "I see no signs and wonders performed in the sight of the Ethiopian eunuch." He didn't know how Philip got to him. He just thought Philip was walking along the same road he was driving on. No signs and wonders. He preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I might note, he preached the good news of Jesus based on the prophet Isaiah. Not based on the book of Acts. Now, I'm sure he got into the teachings of Jesus while he was in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. But he started in Isaiah and preached the good news of Jesus. And the eunuch was convicted and he converted. He became changed because he was born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus does probably what a whole lot of us would do. We may not think we would, but we probably would. How in the world is a man going to be born again? How is he going to be born again? Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Ethiopian eunuch was born of water and the Spirit. Yet, the only thing in the Ethiopian eunuch story that mentions the Spirit is when Philip was sent down to meet him. Unless we understand that the Word of God is the Spirit talking to the eunuch. His communication was there. Jesus says, "Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I think that's an insight that we need to keep in mind. We don't have to know how. We just have to know what. We don't have to understand how it works, just that it does work. And I think that's an important part that Jesus makes in this discussion to Nicodemus that we sometimes overlook. Somebody says, "Well, what about that water, born of water?" We won't get completely into that, but let me point you to the rest of chapter 3 and the context surrounding it. It's not very long till we find it talking about Jesus and His apostles baptizing people. kind of hard to miss that in the context, if you look at the context. And of course, that's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He was baptized. The Apostle Paul, well, he was still Saul at that time. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Tying those things together, we understand that the word delivered by the Spirit and confirmed by His miracles that we have in our hands today will convict us of sin and convert us if we will believe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Must be born of water and the Spirit. Peter says we're born again. Non-perishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James says, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Making the connection to firstborn or being born. He further says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, you have countless guides in Christ, but you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. There are many places in the pages of Scripture where Spirit and Word are used almost interchangeably in regards to our salvation. Because the Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit has always worked through the Word to convict and convert. Miracles were to prove the Word was from God, not to convict and convert. They were to confirm the Word. Paul said, the church belongs to the Lord. In chapter 5 and verse 26, he says that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. That gets back to that born of the water and the Spirit. Cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word. The washing of regeneration. Sins washed away. Water and Spirit. This convicting and converting work of the Spirit is for all mankind. But we also recognize that the Spirit has a work of continued consecration. Continued sanctification. Continued purification. When Jesus prayed for His apostles and those who would believe because of their message, He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. That wasn't for those who had never believed. That was for those who had believed and obeyed. The Holy Spirit continues to sanctify, consecrate, and cleanse us through our continued edification in the Word. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel brought about the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. John says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If we don't keep the truth within us, we become a liar in the sight of God, because we will turn away from Him. In Paul's long greeting in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian brethren, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit." Who? Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Not only were they convicted and converted by the Spirit, but it was the Spirit that would keep them in that condition, as long as they continued in the Spirit. He has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Two passages that are very similar to one another. There's a lot in Ephesians and Colossians that are similar to one another, but these are close together, and we often refer to these passages in talking about our song service and our worship of God. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he goes on to tell us that we need to teach and admonish one another in singing psalms and hymns and spirit, or songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. In Colossians he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." To the Ephesians, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." To the Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Is he giving them two different commands? No, he's telling them the same thing in two different ways. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we are filled with the Spirit. And we will teach and admonish one another in wisdom. We will sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we will express thankfulness in our hearts to God in those songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. In our teaching and admonishing, we will fill ourselves with the Spirit by filling ourselves with the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, as delivered by the Spirit and confirmed by His miracles, will continue to purify us, to cleanse us of wickedness as long as we remain in it. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them will. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." How? By hearing the gospel, being obedient to it. They were changed. And they needed to remain changed. Peter says we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brothers, we are debtors, Paul told the Romans, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Spirit is with us today. The Spirit is within us today. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit through the Holy Word of God is delivered and confirmed by the Holy Spirit's miracles and the inspired men who presented it and wrote it down. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we holding ourselves to the standard given by the Word of God? Are we letting the Word of God continue to purify us and sanctify us? John tells us that no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Jesus Christ the Son. If we recognize that we are sinners and acknowledge that without God we have no hope, we can have hope through reading and studying the Word of God. He said, we're not going to look at all these. There's a printed copy of these on the front bench. If some of you want a copy of it, I can get you a PDF if you'd rather look at that. And we will probably talk about some of these things in a little more detail in another lesson on the Holy Spirit. We've talked about who He is and what He does and what He has done. But with the Holy Spirit, there's some other things we've got to cover. We've got to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit. We've got to talk about the working of miracles, because there are many in the world today who think that the Spirit is still working in the same way He did in Peter and the rest of the apostles. There are those in this world who think that the Holy Spirit can still be passed on today, or that He will still come upon us as He did the apostles on that day of Pentecost. And so we'll have further lessons that will deal with that. And I say lessons because I don't know if we'll get it all done in one. And in doing that, we'll talk about some of these passages and some comparisons here as we consider that. But this is supplemental material to the fact that the Spirit is working through the Word in us today. And above all else, what we need to keep in our minds is that the Word that the Spirit delivered to us tells us that we are accountable to God. That we, as human beings, fail. And if we continue to put our trust in ourselves and in the world around us, if we continue to follow after our desires and our wants, we're going to fail, and we're going to stand before God in judgment, and we're going to be cast aside. Because if we live by the flesh, we're going to be focused on the things of the flesh, and God will have nothing to do with us. He'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. But if we live by the Spirit, if we read and study and hear the message of the Spirit as it was delivered through those inspired men, and we have in the pages of Scripture today, if we take those things and we guide our lives by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, rather than by ourselves, we can have hope of being with God in eternity, because God has provided a way. His plan from eternity has been that His Son, Jesus, would come and die on the cross of Calvary as a perfect, innocent sacrifice, shedding blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And if we will take advantage of that good news and the message of how to receive that salvation, we can be with God for eternity. We believe the Word of God because we've heard the Word of God. And it causes us to take action, and so we become a part of the family of God. We accept that alone we are lost and full of sin, and so we give our lives to the Lord. And we say, God, please take over my life. Jesus, please lead me to the Father. Spirit, fill me with your Word. And we go to the Word of God and we read and study. And we, like the Ethiopian eunuch, we're buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. But the question for each of us this morning is, am I still walking according to the Spirit? The Word of God is laid out plainly. What do you expect of us? And we need to guide our lives by it. If you look this morning and find you are failing in that, that you've stumbled, or you've just flat fallen on your face and need to get back up, you can pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and He's promised that He will wipe those things away. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.